Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6, and we're going to read from verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin a new year, we commit this year to you. And there's always hopes and dreams and plans and all that stuff, but there's also fears and anxiety and worries. And we pray that, Father, you will speak to our heart through the Holy Word, through Jesus' words here. And we just ask you, Father, for your Holy Spirit to bring it home to our hearts, that we would receive the encouragement and the challenge and the conviction that this passage draws to us, Lord. And I pray that, God, you will be with our hearts and to help us to have hearts that are ready to hear, minds that are ready to receive the truth you have for us this morning through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 5, what you'd find, actually chapter 4, is that great crowds began to gather around Jesus from different regions in Israel. And these crowds began to gather around him. And Matthew writes that Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up on a mountain and began to preach what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. This passage is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus saw the crowds. He saw the people in front of him. He saw the men and the women and the children and the needs that they have and the struggles of everyday life and the pains that they endure. He saw the dreams that they have, the hopes for the future. He saw the fears that they struggle with. He saw their faith. Jesus saw the crowds. And he began to preach about the kingdom of God, but this is not a message aimed over their heads. This is a message aimed at ordinary people and with ordinary people in mind. He saw the crowds. So when Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, who can't relate to that to some degree? Who can't relate? When he narrows it down, he basically draws in the basics of life: food, drink, and clothing, but by no means is he trying to limit it to just those three things. He says, do not be anxious about your life. All the things, the countless things that we can worry about and that we can be anxious about. I mean, worry is kind of like a whack-a-mole. It's just, they're just constantly coming. You knock one worry down and another pops up. We worry about something and, you know, how am I going to do this? Or what if that happens? And then it works out. And we breathe a sigh of relief. And then another worry pops up. It's like we're playing whack-a-worry, you know, just constantly whacking worries right and left. And what Jesus says is, he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Worry cannot add a single hour to your life. It can take a few hours off, but it's not going to add a single hour to our lives. And so Jesus assures us that the Father loves us and takes care of us. He's a Father who feeds the sparrows, who clothes the lilies of the field. And Jesus says, you are so much more valuable to your Father. You are so much more loved than they. So if he feeds the sparrows and he clothes the lilies, will he not take care of you? Remember your heavenly Father. He cares for you. So cast your cares, cast your worries, cast your fears on the Lord, because he genuinely cares for you. We're tracking with all that. We're tracking with that. That would be great counsel if you were sitting in my office and we're talking about worries. I'd want to direct you to the Heavenly Father who cares for your needs, who's going to work out that thing that you're praying about, that burden you're carrying, that fear that keeps you up at night and causes you to you know, toss and turn, and that panic attack that you get. I would be saying, hey, you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you. He cares for you. But Jesus then takes a bit of an unexpected turn, and he connects our anxieties to our priorities. That's what the word seek means, to passionately pursue something. It's a strong word. So when he says the Gentiles seek these things, they seek food, they seek drink, they seek clothing. It doesn't mean that they, you know, like all of us, I mean, we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to wear clothes, hopefully. It's not just saying that, you know, they're hoping these things work out. It means that this is what they're living for. This is the highest priority in their lives. This is what they're pursuing and chasing with their lives. They have reduced life to food and drink and clothing. And when you get food and drink and clothing, then you seek better food and better drink and better clothing and more and more. And that's what they think life is about. They've reduced it to those things. And don't we know that struggle? I mean, when you think about how much we invest, not just of our time, but of our heart in things that are around us. If I had more of this, if I had more of that. But Jesus is saying life is more than what you eat. It is bigger than what you wear. It is bigger than making more money. Life is more than climbing the corporate ladder. It's more than owning a big house, driving a fast car, or any of the things that we worry about. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. So Jesus is not denying that we need these things. He's not telling us not to work or be responsible. What he's doing is he's changing our priorities. What comes first? That's what priorities mean. Prior. What comes first? And he says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we put God first, we're not chasing those things. They're chasing us. That's what Jesus is saying. So worry comes in with this voice. And whatever, I wish, you know, I mean, we all have different worries, and worry hits us in different ways, and anxiety hits us in different ways. But worry comes in, and it says, basically, if you don't work long, long hours, if you don't get up early in the morning and work till late at night and have your phone ready to answer any phone call that's work-related and not put any barriers in your life, then you're not going to make enough money, or you might lose your job, or you may not get that promotion you seek. What if? Worry comes in and says, And here's what God says. Listen, we got to get this. This is what God says. And this is truth. God says, if I'm not blessing your work, it doesn't matter how much hours you put into it. If I'm not blessing your work, you can get up early and you can work late and it will be in vain, God says. If I'm not blessing your marriage, if I'm not blessing your family, if I'm not blessing your home, all your work in building a house is going to be in vain. You can set up security and I'm worried about safety and this and that, and who doesn't to some degree? But you can set up watchmen on a wall, Psalm 127. You can set up people 24/7 watching over. I've got security and I've got this and that and ring cameras and I've got all this and barbed wire around my house and alligators in a moat and whatever. I've got it all there. You can do all of that. And God says, if I'm not watching over you, you do it in vain. In other words, it's useless, empty, futile, vain. It's not going to work. Jesus isn't saying not to work and not to be responsible. He's not saying not to care for our loved ones. He's saying our first priority is to seek the kingdom of God. If you've ever started buttoning a shirt and you get the first button wrong, what happens? Every other button gets off. Before you know it, you've either got one sag because you jumped a button or you've got like this. Well, the same is true in our lives. If we get the first button wrong, if we get the first button, the first priority out of order, every other priority is going to be out of order. And we will eventually find that out. But when we put God first, brothers and sisters, when we put God first, God can add to our lives better than we ever could. God can give you more in an hour than you could after years of working, rising up early, going to bed late. God can give you more in an hour than that. And guess what? It's worry-free. It's worry-free. When God is number one, as we're building our house, and we should be, but you know what we find as we're building our house, but God is number one. He is the priority in our life. You know what we see as we're building our house? We see the Lord right next to us swinging a hammer. We see him working alongside of us with that. He's watching over our lives, and we can rest in that knowledge. So I want to take just a couple minutes. This is not going to be exhaustive. We don't have time for that. But to just consider a couple things about what it means to seek the kingdom of God and how do we do it. Just a couple thoughts to kind of kick us into the new year. Because I first Sunday of the year, be good to get our first priority in order. First thought, live every day. Live every day aware of your inability and aware of God's ability in you. Live every day aware of your inability and God's ability in you. I can imagine as the people were sitting on that hill and Jesus begins to unpack the kingdom of God to them and teach them what the kingdom of God, what its priorities are, what its heart is. They must have thought, I could never do this. I can't do this. As he said things like, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And they're the most righteous people the crowds knew. Like, if their righteousness wasn't enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven, what chance do we have? And Jesus said things like this, the law commanded you not to kill, but I command you not to hate, because when you hate your brother, you have murdered them in your heart. Jesus said, the law commanded you not to commit adultery, but I say to you, if you even look on a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus said, the law commanded you to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, let's throw the enemy in there too and let's love them as well. Love your enemy and pray for them. And on, do not retaliate. Forgive those who hurt you. And on he goes. Give in secret. Don't try to get the recognition of people. Let your prayers be done in secret. Don't look for acknowledgement and recognition. And Jesus lays out this vision of the kingdom, and it's not hard at all. It's impossible. It's beyond us. It's not something we can get. It's not something we can get to. The kingdom and the righteousness of God has to be given to us. We cannot earn it. And that's why Jesus came, to give us the kingdom and to give us his good righteousness. So when Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's not just that the Father says, "All right, I will give you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He loves to give us the kingdom. And again, you know, just briefly, when it says kingdom here, it's not simply, and I don't even think primarily referring to heaven. It's referring to kingdom life here in this, on this planet. It's referring to the kingdom priorities, the kingdom, I don't want to say rules, the kingdom heart lived out in this life. Fear not, little flock. You hear the tenderness in that. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then we know that Jesus also gives us, through faith in his death on the cross and faith in his resurrection, that he gives us his righteousness as a gift. So how do we seek first the kingdom of God, and how do we seek first the righteousness? The first step is, I'm not able, God, but you are able. I can't get it. You need to give it. And the Father says, it is my good pleasure to give it to you. So we come to Jesus by faith. But then we come to this, what do we do with the Sermon on the Mount? What do we do with it? There's a lot of teaching here. There's a lot of do this and don't do that. There's a lot of teaching there. And so we acknowledge we can't get there on our own. We can't do it on our own. We have to be given it. But so the person who says these are good rules and we need to keep them is missing Jesus' point entirely, because we can't keep them. We can't get there on our own. But I submit to you that someone who says, Jesus just said this only so that we would throw up our hands, say, I can't do it, and stop there. So we might as well murder our brothers because we can't avoid it. We might as well retaliate. We can't do any of this, so we might as well forget it. And that's not what he is calling us to live this. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't just a whole sermon just simply so that we say, none of this applies to my life. You ever hear a sermon that none of it applies to your life? Like none of it? I hope this isn't that sermon. That's not what Jesus, he's saying, I want you to do this. And that's where we also live every day, aware of our inability, but aware of God's ability in us. Because God can begin to put love in our hearts, yes, even for our enemies. So we're not walking around hating on somebody, which is only going to chew us up inside, hurt our lives, destroy us emotionally, spiritually. But we can walk around with love in our hearts for our enemies. We can forgive those who hurt us rather than retaliate, rather than seek vengeance. We can put away anger. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put away lust. We can put away the things that drive our hearts in wrong directions. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can move in these directions. Now, when we see the word seek, it is a process. Seeking is, I think, implies a process. So this isn't something like, yeah, I sought the kingdom of God 20 years ago, and I'm so glad I did. No, this is like every day. I need this today. Amen to you? I need to seek the kingdom of God today. And I need to seek the kingdom of God tomorrow. And I need to seek the kingdom of God every day of the rest of my life. And boy, do I fail? And so do you. And that's when we come to the Lord and we ask for his forgiveness and we receive the cleansing and forgiveness and he gives us righteousness. But we don't just sit back on the couch and say, God, you do it. I'm just going to sit this one out. We are to seek the kingdom of God every day. It's a process. And God can help us, forgive us, pick us up and say, keep going, keep going. We live every day aware of our inability and God's ability in us. And my second thought is this, live every day seeking to make God number one in our lives. Live every day seeking to make God number one in our lives. Priorities reveal who and what we love. Making God number one, it means making him the first love of our life. It means making God the first love of my life. It means God's not an add-on. He's not a second thought, an afterthought to our lives. He's the first love of our lives. We're talking relationship. This is not about rules. This is not about regulations. This is about relationship. He is the first love of our lives. So God says in Jeremiah, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's not looking for half-hearted seeking. God's not going to settle for being in the top 10 of our loves. God says, number one, if we're not at number one, and I admit it is a struggle, but that's the goal, that's the pursuit, that's the seeking that God says will make our lives what they are meant to be. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, was this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Love him and seek him with all we have within us. So what are God's priorities for you in 2025? If I were to ask you just that we were having coffee, what's your number one priority? I would totally understand. I'd probably do the same thing. You might say, well, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to, whatever it is, spend more time with the family, go to the gym, whatever it might be. But you know what God's priorities for us in 2025 are? You know what his first priority is? It's to love him more than anyone and anything else. More than family, more than success, more than money, more than comfort, more than fun, more than our own life. We're to love him. And you say, man, how do I love God more than anything else when I can't even see God? And Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 1:8, he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. See, Peter could say that because he had seen him. But he's writing to a church full of people who had never seen Jesus, never walked with him, never heard his physical voice. But man, God had touched their lives. He had saved them and drawn them to him. And he says, you do not see him, but you love him. That's God working in our hearts. And you do not see him now, Peter says, but you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's about relationship. It's about loving God, seeking God first, his will, his priorities. So I want to be a little practical here. And I'm probably also going to get a little repetitious here. But how do we love God and how do we make him number one? And I'd love to sit down with each of you and hear your thoughts. How does this work? But you know those commercials that come on that say, you know, do you want to lose weight and get in the best shape of your life without dieting, without exercise, in 10 minutes a day? I'm like, yeah, I do. Yeah. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We're not going to grow in our love for God and putting Him first in everything through some secret little, you know, jujitsu move we can make, you know, 10 minutes sitting on a chair, lifting our legs and flapping our arms, you know. It's not going to happen. You know, try to get alone with God's Word for 5 minutes a day and watch your love blossom, you know. Now I'm walking a very narrow line here, and I hope I don't fall off, because on one side is legalism. You know, you've got to read your Bible for hours every day. You've got to be praying, you know, and that becomes legalism. But the other side is kind of just sloppiness. Like, I guarantee you there are things in your life, and I know there's things in my life that we give priority to. And we don't make excuses, we make time for them. And when we look at our time spent, we look at our calendar, we look at our wallet, we look at all those things, we look at where our thoughts run constantly, we're looking at our priorities. That's why Jesus connects worries to priorities. If our priorities are out of order, we're going to spend half our life worrying about the things, getting the things we want, and half our life worrying about losing the things that we got. And for good reason, because in the end, everything else that we get will not last. Only what the Lord builds will last. So all that's to say, sorry, I don't have anything like really new and exciting to share here. It's just kind of the same boring stuff that we have to do to invest in relationships. You know, if a couple comes and says we're not close, we don't talk, we don't eat dinner together, we don't spend any time together. What do I do? Yeah. Spend time together. Talk. Will that guarantee that your love will grow? No. But I can guarantee it won't if you're just kind of texting each other once a week. You got to spend time together. So here we go. Here we go. Hear this. Put your non-legalistic ears on, okay? This is not giving you got to do this, but it is saying we do have to do this. Can you hear the difference? Make time to read the Bible every day. It's God's Word. It speaks life. But we do want to read it, not as hearers only, but as doers. Make prayer an important part of your life. You've never heard that before, have you? Lift up your needs to God. Lift up your dreams to the Lord. I don't want to just live life lifting needs up to God. I want to lift up dreams. Amen? I want to lift up, God, would you do this? Would you do that? Would you bless these people? Would you bless my life? Would you bless my family? Would you bless this church? Would you do great things? Great things. We want to pray for more than just, God, would you help me survive 2025? That would not be a good slogan. That we're not going to hang that on our church and on our website. We're going to survive 2025. Lift all that up. Lift up that to God. Say, God, I believe you, and I'm going to pray boldly, and I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to pray that, and I'm going to lift up the needs when I'm weak, when I'm hurting, when I'm scared, when I'm this and that. I'm going to lift that to you. God loves it when we bring our needs to Him. But you know what? I want to encourage us. Don't just lift up needs. God wants to hear your needs. He wants to hear your dreams. He wants to hear that. But just spend time with the Lord sometimes. Have you ever had someone in your life that they only call you or they only stop by when they need something from you? Have you ever had someone like that in your life? That's not a healthy relationship. You know, college kids will allow for when they call and say, Mom, Dad, I need some money. I need my laundry done. I'm coming home. Okay, we'll let that slide for a little bit. But most relationships, if all they ever do is call you, and even with the kids, man, we don't want them just calling us and saying, I need money. Bye. We want to talk. God wants to talk. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to speak to you. As we're in the Word of God, as we're in prayer, He wants to speak to our hearts. And oh, That's how we get to know him better. That's how we get to love him. We love his kingdom, his rule in our lives. Here we go. Be committed to your church. Now, I know as the pastor, I am always hesitant to bring this stuff up. I promise you, I would love to not be the pastor for a little while so I could share, this is what I believe, whether I'm pastor or not a pastor, because it can sound like, you know, yeah, be committed to this church. I want you to be committed to this church. I want to be committed to this church. But it's not because of self-interest. It's because I truly believe that's what God has called us to. And if it's not this church, then it's another church. But God has called us. Guys, we need each other. We need each other. We need each other. Amen? We do. We really do. I mean, we are that old cliche, but it's not a cliche. It's truth that one log by itself is going to go out. We are not Duraflames. You can't just light one log and we burn. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. You need the person sitting next to you. How many times have I experienced grace through brothers and sisters in Christ? Or through sermons, or through praying together, or someone encouraging. How many times? So I would just want to encourage you to, let's make 2025. You know, when I look back at 2020, there was so much slippage in how people look at church. And it goes on today. What's the word? De-churching, decoupling, whatever it is. There are people, what's the word, George? On church, okay, on churching. So many people, young people doing that. I don't think that's a thing about attendance. I'm off my notes, guys. There are so many, listen, I believe the church needs to take and when I say I include this church, but the church needs to take a serious look. Because there may be reasons, there may be areas where we need to bring back to God. Judgment begins in the house of God. But by the same token, I believe there's a spiritual move going on. And can we pray that God turns that movement on its head? Can we pray that young people begin to come back to the Lord, that the unchurching turns into a churching, that people get back to the Word of God, and back to the fellowship of the brothers, because the kingdom of God is not an individual thing. There is no one person per kingdom. It is a group effort. It is us together. God loves his church, amen? God loves his people. Jesus died for the church. And his plan for reaching the world runs right through the church. And final thought is, make time to share our faith with unbelievers. I love what George prayed last week. May we all pray that every day. God, give me opportunities to share Jesus with people. I don't mean, you know, cramming it down, but being ready to give an answer for the hope that I have a hope. I have a hope in me. And I want people who are walking around with a false hope or no hope to hear about Jesus Christ. So let's pray that God uses us to share. Are we ready to see God do great things in 2025? I guarantee he's going to. It may look like COVID again. I hope not. But but God is still on the throne, and God is going to do great things. But here's the thing. Don't we want to see people set free from addiction, from bondage, from depression, from loneliness, from suicidal thoughts? Don't we want to see God do great things in people's lives? Don't we want to see the lost get saved? Don't we want to see people come to know Jesus, get baptized, and have a strong faith in Christ? Don't we want to see people find their calling and purposes in the kingdom? Don't we want to see God heal broken relationships, strengthen weak marriages, save our kids, strengthen our relationship with our kids? Malachi closes the entire Old Testament by saying he's going to turn the hearts of the kids back to their fathers and their fathers back to their kids. That's not a small thing. That's the heart of God. And that's what Jesus came to do. Don't we want to see these things for our glory? I do, but you know what? I don't just want to see them. I want to be a part of that. Don't you? I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to sit and watch it like watching football on a Sunday afternoon. Man, God's doing great things. I want to be a part of that. I don't think that's wrong. I want to see Grace Partnership, Grace Partnership and Grace Community Church be a part of that. And I want to see the church down the road, Victory Highway and Hope Church and the Baptist Church in Corning and you name the church. I want to see God do this through his church. Don't we want to see him move? Let me close with this. Got off my notes a little bit here. Seeking God's kingdom means making him our first love. And this is the starting place for getting everything else in our lives right. If our lives are out of order, we need to check, who do we love most? What do we love most? Because God's not going to settle for second place. Jesus said, if we love husband or wife or son or daughter or mother or father more than him, we're not worthy of him. Now, if you're like me and you love your wife or husband and you love your kids so much you can barely express it, the first reading of that, you might think, wait a minute, how is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. If you want to love your wife more, love God more than her. If you want to love your husband more, love God more than him. If you want to love your kids more, love God more than them. Loving God never shortchanges our love for others. It's just the opposite. The more we love God, the bigger our capacity to love others gets. And that's why the second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving God doesn't reduce our love for people. When we love God most, we will love people more. So God's challenge, I believe, for us in 2025 is to recommit our hearts to seeking first the kingdom of God. Maybe you're already there, but I need this. This is for me. I have room to grow. And by recommitting our seeking of the kingdom of God first together, here's the question, what do we have to lose? Except our worry, except our anxiety. And what do we have to gain? Except seeing God do marvelous things in our lives and through our lives and through this church. And I pray all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together.